Please come up and see if we can look into God's Word and be encouraged by it. Okay, hey, I'm glad everyone's making their way to the seats and trying to get themselves situated for the day. Sure good to see some of you. Some of you I know personally very, very well. Some of you I've not met before. I'm Sherman Skeens, and if you remember, I used to be pastor or used to be a missionary in Buenos Aires, Argentina. Now we're back. Remember, my mother wasn't doing well, and we came back for her. It was a big decision to make, but we're glad to be back. And Mom finally passed away just about 3 months ago, actually the 1st of March, March, April, May, June. So it was a hard decision to come back, but we're glad to be back. And the Lord graciously moved us to a new position now. We're up in Carmel Baptist Church. Any of you might not know where that's at. Well, that's about 30 miles south of Erie. We're just not too far from where Pastor Colas used to remember pastor there at Carmel or at Calvary Baptist Church there in Meadville. And he was up there for a good number of years. I don't see Dr. Colas in here, and maybe to ask him, but I don't see him. Where is he at? Is he hiding around here somewhere? He must be. Yeah, okay. But we're glad to be up there in Carmel Baptist Church. It's a little small church, but it's a precious church. It's very good. Someone asked me, I hate to say how many of this in the church or not in the church or coming to the church. I think I'd rather say it's just right church. Just right church. And it's good to be there. It's good to be with the folks. It's just a good fellowship. I'm glad that we're building some relationships with the people. And it's just a very sweet time together. It really is. It's a super time. We just had a baptismal just this last weekend, and no baptism in the church, of course. The church is 150 years old, and no baptismal tank. So what do you do? Well, you find a pond somewhere, you find a swimming pool somewhere, you find something. So we had a split service yesterday. We started off in the church, and I said, all right, now we're going to have about 30, 40 minutes here, introduction and other things, and then from there, we're going to head right over to the Medved family, and we're going to be there. So no dilly-dallying. As soon as I say amen, out the door we go and get in our cars and go. And boy, you know, half of them met me there. They really did. They were right on the spot. So I was glad for that. They were really excited about it. We had a good number also that came to the baptismal service as well there at the Medveds. In fact, I think almost everybody, from the church were able to make it, and even in fact we had a few extra because some weren't able to be there, such as Mr. Walton. His grandson was actually being baptized, but he was Jerry, you remember Arthur Walton? Okay, it's his brother, and anyway, he's just turned 80 years old, couldn't really navigate too well, but they were able to get him out of the rest home, brought him there, and was able to see it, so it's great. All right, let's bow for prayer and get started into our service and into this, our workshop this afternoon. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the time together, thankful for the meeting, and thankful for the preaching that we've heard already, and for the short time I've been here, my wife and I, and we've enjoyed the workshops and this preaching of the Word. Thankful for the testimony. Thankful to meet friends again. Those who are praying for us have been praying for us and still praying for us. We are so thankful, Father, for people who do not forget to pray. People who do not forget our names and people who do not forget the fact that we need to lift one another up during these difficult times. Father, we are thankful for, again, your privilege that you give to us and the privilege to know where we are and what we're doing here, the purposes for which we are here. But, Father, so direct us, and I pray, unfold thy word to us and direct our thoughts this for these few minutes we have together to give us at least a time to ponder and to reflect upon and to think upon and to form our thoughts that we would be leave from here with a positive direction within us and convictions that would not float away nor be changed, but that we might be people who would be firm in what we believe and where we're going and who we're waiting for as well. Father, I just ask you to take thy word, make it strong in our hearts this afternoon. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a workshop. Now, I'm not exactly sure what on all the workshop all entails. I guess we just kind of work those things out as we go along. But at the same time, why, you know, they're important. You're probably wondering, what's the title of this workshop? Well, I've come up with one called Pay Attention to Details. Pay Attention to Details. Well, how does that work in with our conference title of such a time as this? Well, we'll just have to see how it works out, all right? But actually, it does. And it's important for us to pay attention to details. What is details? Anybody have any idea what details are? It's kind of interesting. The dictionary applies details as it means an individual or minute parts or an item or particular. Particulars collectively, dealing with or treating part or item by item. Careful of details. That was interesting. I went over to families of our church. I always like to get to know people of the church. That's good. I know every one of you do too. Brother, you are as well. Mark, well, Jerry. Every one of you have been involved with getting to know the people of the church. What makes that church tick? The people that's in it and how they think. The interest that they have. I know, talking with Larry, teaching the Sunday school class. This is what I need to do. You know, they get their attention. And finding out the interest that the teachers or the different ones have. Well, as a workshop, we need to pay attention to details. Well, I was over one of our families, and I was talking to Rick and Doris. Now, you wouldn't know them unless you were there. Larry, though, he's met them. But talking with him, he had a birthday party, so I was invited over. And he was telling me about his business. Now, he's in the landscaping business. And it was interesting what he said to him. He says, I like to joke around. Oh, boy, does he like to have fun. I mean, he's quite a jokester. And he really, just every time you look at him, he's either laughing or doing something. He said, but when we arrive on the job, he says, I tell them before they even get out of the truck, he says, gentlemen, he says, details, details, details. Pay attention to details. Well, that's an interesting comment to make. You know, he says, every man has a job. Every person has a job. He says, you cut off a flower. You skin the bark off of a tree. You clip off that sprinkler head. And he says, boy, you're going to hear about it. And you're going to lose that account. He says, pay attention to details. Well, might I also say to you, as gentlemen, as whatever the situation might be, and whether you be Sunday school teacher, whether you be deacon, whether you be pastor, whether you be retired from the position but still active in the ministry, you're still paying attention to details. I know every one of you are. Whether I talk to Dr. Harris or whether I talk to Larry or whether I talk to Jerry, I know that you're paying attention to details, but it's good for us to draw attention back to details. Now, what can you get in trouble with if you just take a bicycle? I bought a bicycle. Now, I don't want to buy a new one. Let's buy a used one. That was one just down the street. Only want $25 for it. My wife's was 15. Well, Nancy says, you better try that out first. Oh, it works. It works great. Well, it didn't shift just right. Oh, I can fix that. Well, what does it take? You know, first grade education to pull a few bolts and nuts off. Where's those BBs going to? What's all that all over the floor? All of a sudden you think, wow, you know, this is not a problem. Well, yeah, but what's that washer for? Where did it come? Was it before or after? Where is it? Well, then you realize, well, I better start paying attention to details here. So you realize there are times when you have to pay attention to details. Well, is it not true that Noah, for example, paid attention to details? Didn't he not pay attention to details? Imagine if he hadn't built the ark just right. He'd been sunk, wouldn't he? Yeah. And there would have gone the whole ecology or the whole workings of mankind today, wouldn't it? But that'd start all over again. Imagine all of Noah and his three sons all going downhill. All gone. Every one of them. All gone. Well, Noah had, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11, says he was warned of God, moved with fear, and prepared an ark. What about Joseph? What did Hebrews 11 say about Joseph? You remember Joseph? Remember what he said? When I die, he gave commandments concerning his, what? Bones. Was he paying attention to details? Were there details to be involved with? Absolutely. It was very, very important that they would follow through with that commandment that Joseph gave to them. What about Moses, who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God? Verse 25 in Genesis, but also in Hebrews rather. And also it says in verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover. Were there details? Absolutely. Our brother just spoke not too long ago, specific on details of the church. And then even as you think about Moses leading the children of Israel, what happened to them? You remember Moses was not allowed to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. He was not careful about details. Well, you know, as you think about those, and I'm thinking on a very simple, if you please, a third grade education, a fourth grade education, whatever it takes for you to understand that we have details to listen to. Each one of our people, each one of the families, each one of the children, each one of the workers in the church, each one of the 10, you know, they have details. And we need to listen, be of listening ears to people around us. Listening to the Word of God, what it says. But again, as we continue, what about Joshua? Remember Joshua? Went across the Red Sea. Well, I want you men to pick up some stones, bring them up here, build an altar. Oh yeah, leave one in the ocean, or leave one in that water too. Oh, it doesn't matter, just bring a few. No, 12 stones. 12 stones. Oh, then as a camp, remember? Well, then what was it? Oh, yes, what was circumcision that we have forgotten about, which we haven't completed? Now, Joshua, we're in enemy territory now. Details. But God had commanded it. Details. Details. Well, as we continue, well, even Joshua, yes. Well, he did so. What about that battle of Jericho? Well, we're going to march around that city and God's going to cause the walls to fall down. Just once on the first day? Once on the second day? Well, yes. Well, then finally, remember on the seventh day, seven times. Details, once again. Well then, as you come to chapter 8, remember God gave specific instructions concerning the spoil. But Achan and his family, remember what happened? They took of it. Remember? They took of it. And then of course, what about Gideon? The Gideonites. And they failed to give counsel of God. You know, isn't there a practical lesson here that we're learning with regards to just of the details and thinking, oh yes, Joshua had details, Moses had details, and they had to pay attention to it. And it had to be specific in regards to it. Oh, is there something maybe about asking counsel of God? Isn't it interesting how many of you have ever talked to the people of your church? How many have regular devotions every day and read their Bibles every day? Would you be astounded how many actually do so regularly? Every once in a while there will be a family, well, I don't have devotions. And even say, I don't even have know how to have devotions with my children. And you see, you realize, boy, do they need some careful instruction. And just asking a simple question, I'll give you one. What about the purpose of the church? Here you've got a church now. What is the purpose of the church? Now, come on, tell me. You answer. What's the first one? Anybody know? Purpose of the church. Evangelize. Where's it found? It's a workshop, so I can ask questions, all right? Huh? Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. What else? What else is the purpose of the church? Edify the saints. Where's it found? Ooh. Oh, you guys know. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. All right. What else? We'll use three. Now I'll give you a reference. What else is there to involve with the, in the purpose of the church? Give you a hint. If we read from some of the older books, well, how about, Paul R. Jackson and the Doctrine and Ministration of the Church? How about that one? What did he list? Glorifying the Lord, isn't it? Where's it found? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Do you realize what I'm saying here, gentlemen? There's a purpose that we have. There are indeed details that we need to pay attention to. And I like in that book. I don't mind telling you I read from a book that's, 20, 30 years old or even longer. I forget when I wrote it now. But several years ago. I like some of those older books. Now I'm finding some of these books. I was watching our son. He brought back these books and he said, Dad, you can have my library. And so he's pulling all these books and I said, who's that author here? And what's he talking about? Cross-cultural, this and that and everything else. And well, he says, now this one here talks about this view and this view and this view and this view. It doesn't refute any of them. He just gives the views. And, if you're not sharp enough, then you realize, well, where am I at? Where do I believe? And where am I located? Are we sound? Are we convicted in the areas of which we believe? So I present to you, and I've been presenting to the church that where I'm at. I said, what's the purpose of the church? Well, glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Edify the saints. Ephesians chapter 11, or 4, verses 11 and 16. Evangelize the world. You know, if you take just those three, you can build a great mighty church, because God has given it in His Word to build it. Simple principles, simple foundations, but paying attention to the details that God has given to us. God has given to us God's Word. Well, what about Esther? Well, we forgot about her. Let's go back to David. Forgot about him. Yeah, David. What about him? You remember, when I was traveling around, I came to your church and I preached about 1 Corinthians or 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Remember David and all those that came unto him were men of war And you remember that this one I really liked. In verse 23, the children of Issachar, they joined themselves unto David to make him king. But listen what it says. That the children of Issachar, this was their description, that they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. If we could take a poll and ask each one of us, do you know what we should do now? Do you know what would be the purpose in the church in which you serve? Do you know why you're there? Do you know why God has led you there? Or is it just because it just happened to work out by circumstances, or it just happened to be by chance I happened to talk to someone? So it is that where are men like these of old in our churches today who are the kind of men to know what the church ought to do today, what the church is there for today, what the church ought to be expecting today, what we ought to be looking forward to today. And as a workshop, if you please, you're going to have to work. I mean, you need to think about, we need to be students of the Word of God, don't we? That's work. We need to be understanding of the simple principles of God's Word. That's work. We need to teach that people will hear and learn and grow from it. That's work. Well, what about Esther the queen? Was it by chance that she just happened to come along and she just happened to be pretty? You know, it wasn't by choice. By chance, it wasn't by choice. Even wasn't even by charm. Well, yes, she was by beauty, that's for sure. Do you believe in the providence of God? Do you believe that God was indeed put His hand upon Israel, upon the children of Israel, to preserve them? You realize that if Esther had not stood, God would have raised up someone else, I believe. But she was there for such a time as this to speak up. Well, what about in our churches today? 21st century? I don't believe it's by chance where I'm at today. Neither do I believe it's by chance you are where you are at today. But boy, gentlemen, we better be paying attention to details. Because as one man told me, I thought it was interesting, he said, we're not just seeing the change of things, we're seeing the escalating of these things happening. We're seeing not just apostasy, but we're seeing a rapid increase of apostasy taking place. As though it's like, I can't believe it, this is all happening. Well, let me draw your attention to the book of Nehemiah. No, we're not in a building permit today. No, we're not going to build a wall. No, we're not. But I want to direct you to Nehemiah, because he does give to us some details. And I want you to see here, what do you suppose in really, well, let's go through here. And I'll give you a question. What, as we consider in the details to watch out for? I'll give you one. Watch out for the perils of blank. Verse 2. What is it? Watch out for the perils of blank. What is the blank? Fill it in. What is it? How about fear? Notice verse 2, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono, by the way. But they thought to do me mischief. Verse 16 is the same chapter. Therefore was he, Shemaiah, who's he speaking of, hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Now, it's very interesting about the word fear. Now, what do we normally think about fear? Afraid. Whoa. Oh, we see a snake. Unless some of you love snakes or something. You like snakes. You see that patrol car, and you're traveling 70 mile an hour in a 60 mile an hour zone, and you see that patrol car there. You're not sure if anybody's in it, but it strikes you with a little fear, doesn't it? Well, I haven't been picked up for a few years, and I don't want to break that record. Yes. You know, Wikipedia. Get the word here right. Wikipedia. You ever look up the word? You ever use that dictionary? You know what it says here? It's interesting. Is related to specific behaviors of, listen, what fear? Escape and avoidance. Escape and avoidance. Now, that's interesting. Fear. Escape and avoidance. Number one, let's list some fears. And gentlemen, we're all involved with it in every one of our churches. The fear of not being successful. The fear of not being successful. A pastor friend of mine had left that church. And he'd gone. Well, the church was left empty. It's a small church, but they needed the pastor. New pastor came. He was a striking young man. He had a nice family. He was vibrant. He was industrious. He seemed to have a lot of wonderful ideas, and we developed a nice relationship between us. We didn't really have any church fellowships together, but didn't get that far. But he was there about 6 months, and he came to my door, and he says, "I'm leaving." Oh, I said, "Oh boy," I said, "that was a quick ministry." He said, "Oh yeah." He says, "I've determined," he says, "there 6 months, I preached my heart out. There were no decisions. No one walked the aisle. And, no one wanted to be baptized." He says, I determined that my ministry was done, and out the door I'm going. Well, just talking to him, I realized that he'd come from a larger church, and he'd come from a highly successful area where it seemed like that, people were responding to him, and, or at least to the ministry where he was involved with, and he had his idea that the church, that as a minister, he had to have people walking aisles or he was just not successful. And so it was. Well, that's the fear of success. There's another fear, once you write it down. It's the fear of holding the sound doctrine today. You say, that's a fear today? Oh, is it not? Of holding to and preaching about hell and heaven? Repentance and faith? Well, be careful here now, Pastor. Oh, you know, only one way to heaven? Oh, now be careful. On being of sound doctrine. That's the word healthy, by the way. Healthy doctrine. Sound doctrine. We're afraid to do that today, are we? Are we careful with our words? We want to be careful not to speak against homosexuality today in our churches. We want to be careful. There's a fear coming upon us. We're increasingly having those things. And what about the fact that, you don't want to lose, you've got, 60, 70, 80 families in your, not that many families, but churches or members of your church. Well, we couldn't afford to lose too many. We got to be careful what we say. We don't want to step on anybody's toes. Wouldn't it be a pleasure to be able to talk to people that want to hear sound doctrine? Have you ever been in a church where you could preach your heart out with solid, sound conviction and talk about sin and talk about repentance, talk about faith, and talk about one way to heaven and hell, and talk about those things. You know, I actually had a pastor, had a member in our church, in the church. I got to be careful. I don't want to use that word "our," but I mean the idea of in the church. And the man said, he says, "I don't want to hear, I don't care what the Bible says. I believe this." And I thought, boy, do we have problems. Well, thankfully, in the church where I serve right now, we don't have that problem. I'm thankful to be able to hear and say, "Pastor, preach it. Preach it with sound convictions." Well, if you take, if you're taking notes, you've got already, you've got the very fact that we have, there's the peril of fear, but there's the peril of success. I mean, the fear of success, there's the fear of holding the sound doctrine. It's because, well, we do. Well, you know, it's contrary to majority thought today. You ever read the tract called "The Crowd May Be Wrong"? How many of you are familiar with that? "The Crowd May Be Wrong." If you're not, it goes something like this. Ada Thompson of Cincinnati, Ohio, was the first American to fill a bathtub. Doctors who heard of it predicted rheumatism and inflammation of the lungs. The crowd was wrong. England was once a law forbidding, had a law forbidding anyone to drive a vehicle faster than 4 miles an hour without person going before them with a red flag. The crowd was wrong. Every single one of us was over 4 miles an hour, and we didn't have someone in front of us with a red flag. Crowd was wrong. How about Westinghouse was called a fool for daring to think that he could stop a railroad train with wind. Today we have air brakes. The crowd again was wrong. You know, the crowd is wrong today when it is contrary to the majority thought. We can still preach sound doctrine because the Bible gives to us a very clear perspective, very clear teaching, very clear doctrine. Hold, preach the word. The instant, in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all long-suffering. Yes, contrary to majority today. Well, it's not contemporary of today. Contemporary music, contemporary methods, contemporary mindset. Well, you know, we're dealing with an attitude and a problem which affects our tolerance. And so it goes on and on and on. You know, we have to understand that there is that for us to lay hold upon and to realize that when we preach sound doctrine, there are those who are going to come across with all sorts of ideas. What about the compatible? Well, you're just not compatible with the church growth movement of today. Have any of you ever heard about the higher, lower story of today? Anybody familiar with that? Higher, lower story? The higher story says, if I understand it right, it's the lower story of that equation is the preaching of the Word, the Scripture itself, or reading of the Scripture. It's what Scripture says. The higher story is the applications, principles, thoughts. It makes no difference what the lower story says. It is simply the higher story is what's important. New way of thinking. Oh, what about the fear of being Baptist by convictions? How many schools, how many groups are losing the name Baptist? You see it all along. Paying attention to details. You think it's important to be called a Baptist church anymore? Think it's important to have convictions anymore? Do you think it's important? And you know what? Every one of us is involved with it. Every one of us have to deal with it. The fear of being labeled separatist. Separating from. It's no history, no sorrow. But, I mean, it's no, I should say, it's no, it is a sorrow. But it's not a secret. But actually, we're talking about in our church that maybe there just might be some missionaries that just aren't going to be supported anymore because someone should dare to say, I think that maybe be involved with the World Church organizations and with Promise Keepers and other. I think maybe we shouldn't support you any longer. No, you realize that we're actually dealing with missionaries where we're going to say, "Hey, listen, either you agree with the doctrine in the local church here and where the direction are, or out the door you go. We're not going to support it." And you know, when men come to you and say, "Pastor, we've got a problem." I said, "What's the problem?" "We got people who simply do not have the convictions, and they're supporting over the internet music that we don't support. And they're pushing doctrine that we don't teach." And yet, boy, when you come into that church, boy, they grill you, "You teach this, you preach this, you teach this." And the pastor has to lay hold of it. But then when it comes to the missionary, they seem like they can just spread it all over the internet. And all sorts of, and here they have the website, and you look up the website, and boy, you're just like, "Where are we at?" You look like you're in a new wave of kind of church today. Oh, well, it's culturally accepted. Well, you know, do we have the fear of actually saying no? I really believe they say, "Well, we don't have that problem." Well, I believe that there is a problem, and I believe there is a problem in our churches today. That exists. We're afraid to say, "No, that's not right. It's either going to be according to Scripture, it's either going to be right, or we're not going to support it." But there's going to be people like that. Well, there's the temptation to escape and to avoid. We just simply don't want to deal with these things. Even 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear. But of power and of love and a sound mind." Well, Psalmist says, Psalm 56, verse 3. Remember what he says in Psalm 66, verse 3? 56, verse 3. "What time I am afraid, I will escape and avoid. No, I will trust in thee." Very interesting. Dr. Olala spoke to the church here, at one of the conferences that I attended. That was interesting what he had to say. You remember he used to be the president of Northland Baptist Bible College. They've now changed Northland Ministries now, I think is what it's called? International Minister, right. Okay. Dr. Olin, and he mentioned about the fear of God. He gave us three principles, and if you have those, you should write them down. About the fear of God. What does the fear of God involve? You ever thought of this? It involves the awesome awareness of His presence. Secondly, it involves submission and obedience to His commandments. And thirdly, it involves the reality of consequences of today. Consequences. Well, I want to quickly continue here because we have just a few minutes. Not only watch out for the perils of fear, but let me give you a second one and then even a third one, because I believe the third one really is important for us to lay hold of, and actually all of them, but I like the last ones especially. The second one is watch, be perceptive of perverse men. As Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 12 says, "And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him," speaking of Shemaiah. Shemaiah had advised him at the time to consult his safety by concealing himself in the sanctuary. That's the escape and avoid, by the way. But the noble-minded governor determined at all hazards to remain at his post. You see, Nehemiah paid attention to the details about perverse men, noticed them, but also as watch and be perceptive, what about the power of God? Because Nehemiah also mentioned in chapter 6, verse 9, for they all made us afraid, saying their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. You see, the idea of being afraid today is to escape and to avoid. But we have a wonderful privilege to know the Creator of all power itself, God Himself. And in Him we can have a confidence and assurance, Lord, I'm in Your work, doing Your work in Your way, according to Your will. Why should I fear man? It's not that I should be concerned with being successful. I need to be concerned with pleasing God. I need to be concerned with doing what's right. There is a third. Not only watch, be careful of the details. Watch out for the perils of fear. And be perceptive. But thirdly, and that is simply this, watch and be thankful for the privilege. I think I'm due here in another 5 minutes. Is that right, Brother Payne? Yeah, well, I'm always off, but there's that point, 15 minutes off. All right, but watch, be thankful for the privilege. Nehemiah made a striking statement that's very important. You know what he said? In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work. Isn't that an interesting statement? Brother, where are you, pastor of church, for how many years? Been in the ministry for... Oh, you're still in the ministry. 50 years plus. Vic Perry there in the back. Jerry Johnson up here. Others of you are still involved in the ministry, maybe not as a pastor or form. You know, Justin here just now, a new man in the ministry, basically several years still under his belt, but still in the ministry. It is a privilege, is it not? The pastor. Is it not a privilege to be in a church? It is not the size of that church. It's not the amount of money that we receive. It's not the privileges that we have of being in that church. Well, Pastor, since you're here, now you get to do this, you get to do that, and you get to do all these things. But isn't it a privilege to serve in the church that God has led us to and say, by God's grace I'm here. By God's grace I have the privilege to teach. By God's grace I have the privilege to get to know the people of the land. Hey, that's marvelous. And he says right here, I am doing a great work. Well, I tell you, if we can just keep that in mind to exalt the Lord, edify the saints, evangelize the world, and do them with the best of our ability before God, it's a great work. I'm thankful for that just right church that I'm in. I'm thankful for that just right place and the privilege that I have to serve to those just right people. I'm thankful for the just right location. I mean, after all, how many of you can say when you get up in the morning, you walk out onto the back porch, you say, boy, I smell that fresh air. Now, who was it? Who brought that manure spreader by? Now, which direction is it blowing? What's that? That must be the neighbor with his oil burner back there, or that fire machine that he's got. All that creosote's all coming this way now. Shut the windows. Shut the windows. How many of you have the privilege to open the door and see there's a groundhog back there? Well, there's old Chucky. There he is right there. Open the door and here's the chipmunk out there waiting for his peanuts. Just right. Church. And whether you be in a city of hustling, bustling, I tell you, it was just right. And every place I've been, It was just right. That's where God placed us. Oh, sure, the experiences were different. But it was just right. Because I'm doing a great work for God. Well, it wasn't too long ago, little Joshua, 5 years old. Well, 5 years old. Hey, pastor. I said, what, Joshua? He says, me want to talk to you. Okay, me, what do you want to say? Well, me, I get down to him, and, you know, down there, you almost have to sit on the floor to see little Joshua. 5, 6 years old, little fella. I'm glad when the little kids come up and want to see you. They can take you by the hand and say, hey, pastor, come here. Lead you to Timbuktu in the back. Just to look at a flower. Oh, isn't that great, that flower. But oh, they know that the pastor will listen to them. Pay attention to the details. That little kid may one day be the pastor of the church. And he will remember his pastor. That his pastor took time with him. But little Joshua says, me want to be baptized. And I said, well, Joshua. Because it was not too long before that, he said, me want to be saved. Well, I need to talk with your parents. And, you know, he's still talking about that. But he's interested. It was 3 weeks ago now, 4 weeks ago. Ryan came. Stepped out of the congregation. 12-year-old boy came forward and said, pastor, I want to be baptized. I want to show forth what Christ has done in my life. I want to give testimony of it. He identified in his death, his burial, and resurrection. 12 years old. Slow of talking. Joshua, you remember, Ryan, you remember when you were saved? Yes. How was your, what's important? I mean, why do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? Let's see. Thought. Well, I believe God, but I believe His Word is true. Tremendous statement, by the way. I believe His, well, where does He say in His Word? John 3:16. What's that verse say? Boy, he could rattle that right off. He rattled it right off, no problem. What does it mean? And he told me. God honors His Word. John, Ryan, you know that salvation or baptism doesn't save you. Yes. How do you say it? God saved me. Because I believed in God. I believed His Word is true. And He gives to those eternal life, to those who by faith trust in Him. Well, not only Joshua or Ryan. Last Sunday, at the baptismal, I gave split service. All right, here, you know, we're going to be here 40 minutes. Now out there, we're going to go. I want to see you out there. No dilly-dallying. That's what I told them. No dilly-dallying. They took me for true there. Out the door they went. They all, half of them beat me there. And just before I got there, I'd given the invitation. Nobody came forward. And here came this little boy named Sam. He says, pastor, can you give another invitation? I said, yeah, I'd give another invitation. I'd do what or what right now. Give another invitation. So at the baptism, I said, is there someone here that yet realizes, you know, pastor, I know I'm saved, but I've never been scripturally baptized. I want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Here comes Sam, right up front there, right up front. I want to be baptized. God's working in the hearts and lives of young people because, you see, they're paying attention to the details that God tells us, as in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. When they're saved, then they need to be baptized, then they need to be brought into the membership of the church. You know, I'm thankful for those little young people. I'm thankful that they want to come, and now you got others talking about it. What about Becky who came? 13-year-old girl. Come here, Pastor. I want to talk to you. Now, what's heaven like? About 15 minutes, 20 minutes later, Becky, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior? She says, no. Would you like to be saved? Yes. Had the privilege to lead Becky to the Lord. Later, I said to her, I said, what about your mom? Bring your mom. I will. Guess what? Both Becky and her mother are regular attenders of the church now. I'm looking forward to... And her mother gives profession of faith. She was saved up in the church up in Baptist church up in Seattle, Washington. Was baptized, a member of that church. Fell away from the Lord. Not walking with Him. She's regular attending the church. Pay attention to the details. Children are precious. Families are precious. The times are perilous. Increase of apostasy is all around us. And walking in holy lives. Dr. John L. Patton, who used to be a president of Faith Baptist Bible College a number of years ago, actually was in Omaha Baptist Bible College, wrote this statement one time, talking about the holiness of God. He says, obedience to this command of Scripture necessitates a walk, because he goes back to 2 Corinthians 6:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Dr. John L. Patton says, obedience to this command of Scripture necessitates a walk in the separation from all who deny and dishonor our Lord Jesus Christ. In order to perfect holiness in the fear of God, every believer must sever his relationship in which infidelity to Christ and the Bible is tolerated. This brings the Christian face to face with a grave responsibility denominationally. This situation cannot be altered by a passive attitude. God expects you to rise up and take action. An old Chinese proverb says this, great souls have wills. Feeble souls have only wishes. We must have no part in ecclesiastical Babylonian or Babylon. Well, you know, you can merely wish that your church was good, and you could wish that the situation was better, and you could wish that, we just wish we didn't have to deal with some of the problems, but you can have indeed, and be in a church and know that it is a great privilege. And enjoy the fellowship and enjoy the families and walk in the purity of life. But it means you must rise up and take action. But I just ask the question, and lastly, and that's simply this, that are we going to pay attention to details? Just looking at Nehemiah chapter 6, tells me that Nehemiah paid attention to details. And if there's any one thing that I just want you to remember, pay attention to details. Details, details, details. God has given you a church. Rise up. Take action. Move forward with confidence. Because it's where God has you. Because tomorrow, the Lord is coming. Tonight, the Lord is coming. The imminent return of Christ demands that we pay attention to detail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for this privilege just to draw the attention to the Scripture. And though it may not have been true workshop in all of its senses, but Father, it certainly draws us attention that there are many details out there. We can choose to ignore them. We can choose to escape and avoid. We can choose to say, well, that really doesn't apply to me. It does apply to us. And we have, I pray that we might even be like Nehemiah and says, this is a great work. It's the greatest privilege that we have
in the sight of heaven, to be involved in some way, serving faithfully in a God-fearing, fundamentalist, Bible-believing Baptist church where we can preach the Word openly, stand openly, clearly, and proclaim the Word of God with boldness. And when we do, we can see lives being changed and people walking with You and glorifying Your name. Lord, teach us, instruct us, but also as You do, cause us to have listening ears and then to walk accordingly. Thank You, Father, for Thyself and who You are and Your greatness to us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.